Teach us to pray. And I don't know, we talked, I think I went back and looked and had 8 or 9 weeks on prayer before. But whoever taught you how to pray? Did you ever think about it? Who taught you how to pray? Nobody. And I'm just going to throw some things out there. He said this will be called the house of prayer, did he not? He didn't say this will be the house of teaching. This ain't going to be the house of worship. This ain't going to be the house of praise. This is the house of prayer. And I'm going to tell you what, it's the least thing that goes on in the church is prayer. You want to close the doors on prayer or close the doors on your church real fast? Have prayer meeting. Pastor Jack will tell you. The biggest thing that we do with prayer is pawn it off on somebody else. You pray. Hey, you pray. Or it's a tagline on the end of a service. We start out service with a little prayer. We end with a little prayer. And really the meat of the whole service is prayer. But why is it that way? Because I tell you why. We don't know how to pray. We've never been taught how to pray. And hence then, church has no power. I'm talking power. I'm talking power, guys. This is a house of prayer. And I'm telling you what, Dad's sister, Peggy Jane, got cancer. Nothing they can do. Nothing they can do. I went to get a haircut. I know you guys are thinking, why would he get a haircut? But, Gene, the barber should charge me half price. Don't you think? You don't have to agree so fast. Gene's back there going, yeah, I don't know why you pay full price for a haircut. But he was telling me about this miner. Retired from console, maybe. I forget what it was. And they took his medical card. And this guy's real bad shape. Needs his medicine. And then they told him they weren't even going to give his medicine anymore. And we think, how tragic. Let me tell you, those things happen in the world. You might as well face it. They happen before, they will happen again. That's the world. The sad thing is, where's the church?
Yeah.
Where's the church? Where's not the church that because now, why would you be the woman with the issue of blood to get through the crowd to grab a hold of Jesus' garment? And let me tell you what, guys, you are wearing that garment. What do you mean? You're clothed upon with Christ right now, but who's breaking through the crowd to grab a hold of your garment? No, we're the one bleeding. Ain't one. We're the one bleeding. Why? Because nobody taught us to pray. We don't know what prayer is. We're going to go on a journey here, and we're going to learn about prayer and what prayer is. And guys, I believe this with all my heart. I believe each generation is called, and this is us, everybody in here. We're this generation. And the generation after us is going to go through their trials and turmoils. But are we going to come to the front? Because guys, I'm telling you what, he didn't mean for the church to be here useless and powerless. There's a world crying out there.
Right.
There's a world crying out there. I hear it all. I mean, sitting in the barbershop, I hear the cries of the world. I mean, the barber is sitting there saying, what's he going to do? He's sick and he needs his medicine. They cut him off. What's he going to do? My heart was breaking, Clyde, because I thought, where's he going to go? What's he going to do? But I'm telling you what, if he had heard of a man, if he would have been, I thought about that little woman down there at Naaman's camp, the little child that was in there. And here's old Naaman sick, and they're thinking, what is he going to do? And she just kind of, excuse me. There is a man back down there in the land, named Elijah. If you just go. Elijah, maybe it's Elijah with it. You just, you know, go see him. Who is this guy? What do you mean? You know, he takes his train and he goes down to see this man. Naaman goes down to see him, and I can just see him, you know, coming up there with all of his money and camels and trains. And here's old prophet. Let me tell you what, dude, go dip seven times in River Jordan. Oh, buddy, Water Jordan. Man, if you'd have told me to go do something extravagant, we'd have done that, but, you know. But, you know, this guy was on his last leg. He was going to die. Yeah. He was going to die a miserable death of leprosy. But he goes up, and the scripture says that he dipped seven times, and his skin came up. It was like a baby skin. And you know what that's type and shadow of, guys? It's type and shadow of the cross. The scriptures will tell us the reason prayers ain't answered. Why? Because we answer them according to our own lust, our own belly, that we may consume them. I know, guys, 99% of all my prayers was for me. Lord, help me. Lord, get me out of this. Lord, I got some stuff here. I'm going to go over with you. I printed this off. This is from a guy named Rabbi Jim Moore. I could be a rabbi. I could be a Jew. I like to keep you guys on your toes. That's what I like to do. This is from Rabbi Rob. I don't have his name on here. Letkin or something like that. But anyway, let me read you a little bit of what he says. Some people find that praying comes naturally. I mean, it seems obvious, isn't it? I mean, as soon as we go to church, hey, you don't even have to do anything in the church. And as soon as you come into the church, they say, pray. Well, heard somebody else doing it, so let me just do it. Let me tell you what, guys, this is a big book. I mean, this is not real big, but there's a lot of pages in here, a lot of old covenant scripture, and these things were taught. So there's a lot of lessons, like Patty was talking. We don't even know how to approach the king. We don't know how to speak to the king. I mean, just naturally. So if you right now had to go talk to a king somewhere, let me tell you this. This is probably the story Patty was referring to. I was talking to JW the other day, and we were talking about the very lesson that I taught. And we were talking about prayer and all those other things. And he said, "Let me tell you a story." And this is a true story. He said, "I went to Ghana." This was back in the 60s. Went to Ghana. They were establishing a school over there in Ghana. And he said, when I went over there, he said that this man that was dealing with me was this guy, and he had a big staff in his hand. And that was the guy that he dealt with. He ended up staying in the prime minister's house. He ended up going on the floor and listening to him debate the Constitution. You know, this was a big thing. So what happened was he got invited to go into their parliament settings or whatever it was, when they had a king. Well, their king wasn't. It wasn't like back in the day when he was a real, real king. It was like the Queen of England, okay? You know, she was there in title and all that other stuff. But he said he went into this room, all these people in this room, and they're just, you know, how you go into a room a little noisy and all this other stuff. But then he said that guy with the staff came in. And then after that, he said he noticed in that room a great big chair. This chair was set apart from all the other chairs, and this chair set up there. And he said, "You knew this was a throne." And he said, just a few minutes later, the room got quiet, And the guy with the staff in his hand took charge of the room, and everybody got quiet, and everybody rose up, and he said, then walked the king. He said, I'm talking full dress in his majesty with a crown on his head. He said, Western people don't know nothing about being in the presence of a king. I mean, right now, our president, people don't even like him. They protest everything he does, and they jump up and down. He said, let me tell you something. When a real king walks in the room, and you see that crown and that dress and that majesty and this great big guy out there in front with that staff in his hand, he said, you're just, everybody's hushed and they're silent. You're just standing there in awe. Now, this is a natural picture, guy, of this king of Ghana walking into the room. And he said, when this king walked into the room, he sat down. And everybody else sat down. And when the king began to speak, he said, the king didn't even look at anybody in the room. Didn't acknowledge anybody in the room. He spoke to the guy with a staff in his hand. And he said, then the guy with a staff in his hand would turn around and speak to the audience. And then the people in the audience would speak to the guy with a staff in his hand. And the guy with a staff in his hand would turn around and speak to the king. And that is exactly the protocol that went on in this whole setting. I just hear the scripture say, there's no way to the Father except by me. And see, we just want to bust up in there. And Patty was telling me a story about her one time in a vision or a dream. She wanted to bust up in there. And Jesus gently put his hand on Patty and said, that ain't the way. Because there's a way. We speak to the man with a staff in his hand. And the man with a staff in his hand speaks to the Father. And the Father speaks to the man with a staff in his hand. And the man with a staff. You see the order here. That was just a natural picture. So we don't even know how to come into the presence. Even though we're there and these things are done, we don't even know how to come into his presence. How to speak to the king. We're going to learn these things. Yeah, yeah. I mean, there is the way of the child that speaks, but guys, what authority does a child have? I'm just asking you, a child, even in today's society, can't even drive a car. They can't vote. They can do nothing. Paul said, till we all come into unity of the faith, till we grow up into the full measure, the full stature of Christ. This is the call of the church, not to be a child tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, but to walk in the full measure, the stature of what the church has been called here to do. And the forefront of that, guys, is prayer. It's mighty prayer. This guy says, I only got through the first sentence. Some people find that praying comes naturally, but for me, that was not true. I'm not embarrassed about this. After all, I did not grow up naturally able to navigate a sailboat or cook an omelet. I had to be taught these things. But nobody taught me how to pray. Did anybody ever give you a lesson on prayer? Or did you just pick up because you heard somebody else doing it? And you thought that was prayer. You know what? This is the thing that we miss, guys, because generation after generation after generation, the Jews, they were taught from Mount Sinai, given to Moses, so they were taught exactly how to do those things. But then we get over here in Christianity, and we want to throw the whole book away and say, we don't have to do it that way anymore. Believe you me, the book ain't thrown away. It may be fulfilled, but it ain't thrown away. It's still, Jesus, when he sat there and said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, they knew he was saying, you know what, guys, I'm the high priest. We don't know what a priest is anymore. A priest ministering daily in the office of priesthood. Ministering unto God, ministering unto the people. That task is not gone away. It's not gone away. It never will go away. There's a church here, and that's what the church is. A royal priesthood. Holy nation. Acceptable unto God. Not put here to grovel around and be a bunch of whiny beggars. Guys, let me tell you something. There's apostles. Those apostles, and some people say, well, God gave them special gifts to establish the church. Well, those same gifts that he gave those apostles are still there to be had today.
Yes.
Because he didn't start the church out strong and then want it to be a little weakling, impotent, go that way. So it's up to us, this generation right here. What do we want to die in the wilderness, a weakling, or walk in the full measure? That's where I am, guys, and I know. And we'll see as we go along. I know about 3 or 4 years ago when I was praying and I got down on the floor of my bathroom. I've told you guys this story before. And the Lord said, don't pray to me this way anymore. Now, does that mean God didn't hear that prayer? Obviously, God was hearing that prayer because he didn't want to pray that way anymore. So prayer was kind of gone from me for a long time, but now I'm excited because it's back, and I know we're on the threshold of something that we've never been to before. I'm telling you, I'm serious, guys. I'm serious. If I could do nothing else but turn your hearts and say, stay with me on this journey. You know, I went out the other day and I bought me this little dude right here. I ain't got nothing wrote in it yet. Even got 2 pretty rubber bands on it. This ain't got nothing wrote in it yet, guys. But this is my prayer book. Because this is going to be a serious thing for me. You know? Because beforehand I had nothing. Silver and gold have I none. I was laying there as the beggar man. But I'm telling you what. Something's about to happen. Something's about to happen. We're about to go on a journey here of prayer that means something. That when Lottie has got cancer and they have to leave because she's sick, we can do something about it.
Yes.
That when Jeff and Jody are sick with a virus, we can do something about it. Instead of just having everybody gather around and groveling. I mean, do you guys think about this, guys? Do you really think God wants you to be in age? Jesus went about doing good and healing all the good people. Boy, you guys must be reading in your Bibles. Because that ain't what he said.
No.
Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil.
That's
right. Thank God I didn't worry about if they were good or bad, closet, because if he did, I wouldn't be here. Yeah. And I got news for you, you wouldn't either.
Yeah.
You wouldn't either, right?
Right.
I mean, this thing has got to be real for us. It's got to be real. I hear a hurting world. I don't know about you, but I hear the cries of them every single day, and I get so tired of them. I get so tired of walking by the beggars having nothing to give because, guys, I'm going to tell you what. Naturally so, I don't have it to give, but spiritually so, Clyde, I get tired. But what do you do when you don't have nothing to give? What do you do when you go by a beggar, and especially one you know that says, hey, Elaine, help me out a little bit. You're busted. You avoid them. But if I had, naturally so, if I had a big roll of money, and they said, can you help me out? Oh, I could give it out. So you see what I mean?
Right.
I just wonder, Peter and James and John walking up to the temple that day, how many years, Patty, did they walk by this guy and didn't have nothing to give him, and all of a sudden this day,
yeah.
I got something for you today. Got something for you today. And you know what, guys? That same Jesus that filled Peter, James, and John lives in you.
Amen.
Yes.
Same one?
Yes.
So what's the difference? We put a veil up. We went ignorant. We don't know. We don't know. It's... You know, Patty talking about this flesh and this darkness and this doubt and unbelief has crept into the church world. Let me tell you something. We're going to get into this as we go on. I'm just throwing you some little hints at down the road. But when we do prayer, we speak with a double mind all the time because here's how we do it. And we got to look at some of those something for you to think about. But let me give you an example. And here's Clyde, and Clyde is sick, and he's reaching out for the church. And I'm praying, and I'm saying, you know, Lord, if it could be your will,
yeah.
Come on. Heal Clyde, Lord, if it could be your will. Come on.
Yes.
If it could be your will. You know, I'm just a simple old dad. Scripture says I'm evil and I know how to give gifts. My kids are sick. I'm never sitting there thinking, I'm so glad you got this stomach virus.
Yeah.
This'll do you good. Have you? There's people out there who think that way. I am so glad you got the stomach virus. This is going to do you a world of good. No, I ain't never been that way, guys. Never been that way. Never, ever, ever. And I'm evil. Scripture said, I'm evil. I know how to give good gifts, and how much more so your Father in heaven knows how to give you the gift of the Holy Ghost. I got to keep going. I made it through the first little paragraph here. Okay, one thing I had been taught was that praying is not just another word for begging. That's why God cut me off, Clyde. Because I'd been a beggar. He let that begging, God's mercy endures forever. He let that begging go on for a long time, guy. And then, boom, he cut it off. Because why? It's time to go to another level. It's just like your little kids. You let them go on and they beg and they beg and they beg for a long time. Take them in the store. Can I have this? Can I have that? Can I have this? Can I have that? Can I have this? Can I have that? And that's all fine when they're 3.
Yeah.
But when they're 16, it ain't funny no more.
Yeah.
Right?
Right?
You know. I mean, I'm just speaking naturally so. So when I when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I did as a child. When I became a man, I put away.
That's right.
Childish things. That's why he cut it off. He said, Patty, childhood's over.
Yeah.
Now I've waited 4 years to come on to the next level. Is that God's fault? Did he close the door? No, it's my fault. I understand that. But I'm not looking back on it. I'm excited about it. I went and bought my little book. Wherever I put it, I went and bought my little book because I'm ready. I'm ready for something. Guys, ain't just a few of us right here. It don't matter. 10 will put 1,000 to flight.
Yeah.
You know what, guys? I mean, I want to hear one effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much.
Yes.
I don't care if you got 10,000 praying, 1,400 prayer chains going on. I want that effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man that availeth much.
Yes.
We're going to look at these things. Praying is not just another word for begging. When they say there are no atheists in foxholes, they are not really talking of praying. They mean begging. And begging only corrodes the soul. Let me say that again. Begging corrodes the soul. Maybe that's why God said enough, Denise. Maybe that's why, because that's all my prayer was. Maybe he looked at his soul and he realized, Patty, this soul ain't even mine. It's his. And this soul was bought and paid for with the precious blood of his only son. This soul is worth something, so quit begging. You see what I mean? I don't want this to be a house of begging. This is a house of prayer.
Yes.
You with me? Okay. We're talking about begging. Either the passerby carelessly drops a quarter into the outstretched hand or ignores it and hurries on by. Either way, the beggar is demeaned. By contrast, true prayer is uplifting. To discover how truly to pray, I turn to the Hebrew language. His study of which the second governor of the Plymouth colony, William Bradford, describes this way. Though I am grown age, yet I have a longing desire to see with my own eyes something of the most ancient language and holy tongue, in which the law and the oracles of God were written, and in which God and angels spoke to the holy patriarchs of old time, and what names were given to things of creation. God spoke in Hebrew language. It's amazing, isn't it? Let me continue reading. Saying, I pray in the Hebrew language is pronounced, I can't pronounce Hebrew, Anamapelia. Whereas Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and Moses spoke with God, it wasn't until later that people started praying to God. From scriptural context, the word praying evidently really means reconciling or judging. I looked it up last night. To pray means to judge. That's a terrible word that we're not supposed to use in the church anymore. But it's a judgment. But Peter gives, or Paul gives us a hint about the judgment. He said if we would judge ourselves, then we wouldn't be judged of God. So we thus judge if one died for all died, that we're all dead and Christ liveth in me. If we could come into that judgment. But see, we want to sit around and judge each other and say, well, you know, I'm not as bad as George is, you know. I pray three times a day. George probably prays twice.
Yeah.
I'm a lot better than he is. That's the Pharisee. But we don't think we're the Pharisee. But every one of us is guilty of being the Pharisee.
Amen.
Because we don't look at, we look at other people and we see what they do and immediately, I don't do that and I don't do that. Let me tell you something. There's a motive behind what they do, Roger. You know it. Most of it's why we were on our other lesson, fear not, because fear is what motivates them to go do what they do. I know, I lived in fear, making bricks every day, hoping nobody notices, hoping this, hoping that, hoping this. Fear. Jesus comes. What did he say? Fear not. Fear not. All their lifetime, subject to death, subject to bondage. Fear. Fear. Fear not. Fear not. From the scriptural context, the word for praying evidently really means reconciling or judging. Judging and reconciling are really the same idea. Take two apparently incompatible realities and blend them into a unified outcome. You know, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. God was in Christ reconciling the world. And the scriptures tells us, I just want to touch on this a little bit because as we go on in this prayer, we'll get to it more in depth. But let me tell you something. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Now I got to say, did he reconcile the world to himself? Well, I mean, that's something you're going to have to work out. And I'm saying he did. Because on the cross, Jesus said, it's finished.
Yes.
Now he reconciled. Now I'm not talking saved. I'm talking reconciled. They're two different things. Go read it in Romans. We are reconciled by his death, but we're saved by his life.
Yes.
See? Two different things. Reconciled. That's why Paul can say, we thus judge. If one died, all died. All have been reconciled. But our all living by the life of Christ? Obviously not. Reconciled. So I want you to think about this term. God is light. You know that. God is light. Jesus is light. He said it. I am the light of the world. Now Adam wasn't light. Paul would tell us, ye who are sometimes darkness. So that means Adam had become darkness. His heart was evil.
Yes.
In other words, he was selfish. He was self-centered. He was darkness. So how in the world am I going to get light reconciled with darkness? Because that's the dilemma. In order for these two to be made one, right? I got to, if I want a marriage, I got to have the same kind. Because Adam can't be married to an elephant. That sounds real crazy, but that's the truth. Adam can't be married to an elephant. He's got to be married to of like kind. So light is going to have to be somehow or another. And see, the problem is when light comes into the room, darkness leaves.
Yeah.
Right? So every time Jesus comes walking in the cool of the day in your heart, what happens to you? you run and hide. Fear not. See what you see? Why would say fear not? Because darkness and light not reconciled. But yet, they've been reconciled. How in the world could this be? God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. But then Hebrews kind of tells us, it says, you know, Philippians, though he was rich, yet he became poor. Even as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he likewise, here we go, took part of the same. Ah, now I'm beginning to see. A body hast thou prepared me. Sacrifice an offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me that I could go into darkness. I could go into the land of Egypt. And here's how I'm going to bring them out of the land of Egypt. All in Egypt are going to die. Because that's all I can do with death, isn't it? All I can do is put death to death. Jesus came and put death to death. Take the blood, not the blood of a man, the blood of a lamb. Put it on the door. Go into death. Go into his death. And whosoever goes into his death, whosoever goes into the ark of Noah, whosoever goes into Christ, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. You see, so he reconciled all by his death. God was in Christ. He reconciled Egypt. What do you mean he reconciled Egypt? Because he put them all to death. But now only those who come in by the door, Jesus said, I am the door. You come in any other way, you're a thief and a robber. I'm the door. So reconciliation has already taken place. We're reconciled by his death, yet saved by his life. That life living in you. So prayer begins with what? A judgment. Has anybody ever told you that prayer is going to begin with judgment? We didn't know that. We just thought, hey, get on up in there and pray. Let's see how many we can get saying the same thing. But prayer is going to start with a judgment. You can go look this up, guys. Go look up prayer in the Old Testament and you'll see it begins with the word judgment. And what are we judging? This judgment is going to begin, like I told you the story. I've come into the presence of the King. I've seen his majesty. The first thing I'm going to do is sit there and say, is what I got to say even really worth bringing it to his attention? Because, you know, I was worried about having the parking lot paid until I see the majesty of the King, and I thought, who cares about the parking lot? Look what I'm beholding. You see what I mean? Now, beforehand, when I was in my selfish mode, it was all about the parking lot. You know what I'm saying? All these trivial things that we want to bring to the King. But when you come into his majesty, and I'm going to tell you what, it's going to change our direction. Because at first, all my petition was towards God. At first, but I'm telling you what, Isaiah in chapter 6, I didn't even get nowhere, guys. You just have to excuse me. Isaiah chapter 6, in the year King Uzziah died, what did he see? He saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Hello, temple of God. And his glory filled the whole earth. Not going to, guys. His glory filled the whole earth. You're the earth. You are the earth. That the glory is already filled. Now are we walking in that glory and that power? You know, Jesus told them that if there shall be some of you shall not taste of death till you see the Son of Man coming in the kingdom with power.
Hallelujah.
Have you seen the kingdom coming? With power? You see, I just had to go back and look at that word power. power. I'm going to tell you why. When Peter and James and John and Paul walked in, there was power. So much power, they said, here comes Peter. I don't have an audience with him. Get over here in the shadow. I'm just stupid enough to believe that they said a man that worked a console, that had his medical card took away, got into the shadow of the Apostle Peter, and didn't need his medical card anymore. Yeah. I'm just telling you, this ain't something I believe. This is something I know. This is where we're going if you want to go. See, I'm just throwing something out there to motivate you. I hope it does. I hope to be one that says, I want this. Lord, teach us to pray.
Yes.
You know, that's what he says to the disciples here in Jesus. What was their petition? Lord. You know what? Lord here, and I looked it up last night. Lord means supreme authority. Lord, teach us to pray. Because I know every night, you go up to the mountain apart and you're praying, and when you come back down, my God, everywhere you go, there's miracles, there's this happening and this happening and this happening, and the words that you speak come with such authority. All of this is coming up for prayer. Jesus ever liveth to work miracles? No. He ever liveth to make intercession. What is intercession? Prayer. He ever liveth to make prayer. My God, Jesus ascended into heaven, sitting on the right hand of the Father. For what reason? Prayer. And prayer is something we do at the end of the service with a 5-minute epitaph. Am I touching base with you here?
Yes.
Jesus, prayer. And it's a 5-minute solo at the end of service. I'm not blaming Patty. You know what? Nobody taught us to pray, Patty. Nobody taught us prayer and the importance of it, and that Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for the saints of God. Man, prayer. I'm almost finished here, guys. This is just the beginning. This whole thing is going to depend on this. Abide in me. Abide in me. I thought we were abiding in Him. Abide in me, and I in you, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name. He's a liar. He don't really mean that. Do y'all believe that? Abide in me, Kathy. I'm the true vine. Abide in me. You're the branches. Abide in me. And whatsoever ye shall ask shall be given. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name. We got to understand that, because let me tell you something. It ain't God bless Clyde in the name of Jesus. That ain't it, because I tried that for 50 years. And you know what? Clyde is still, bless his heart. So in the name of Jesus ain't working.
Yeah.
But it's a promise left for it. But it's a promise attached to what? If you abide in me.
Yeah.
So there's the key, isn't it? There's the key, Kathy. If you abide in me. Because He's abiding in you. Why? You're His temple, and He ever lives in His temple. And He's in His temple making intercession. He's in His temple praying. That you bear much fruit, that you have joy. My God, where's the joy at in the Christian church? Something you experience on Friday, but does it leave the door with you? Is it something you walk in and live in all week? Why do you think Peter says, be ready to give an answer if any man asks, or the reason of the hope that is in you? Have you guys... Now, see, I got to be careful how I approach this. But for the most part, when you see a woman, she's 9 months pregnant, you can pretty well tell right? She's pregnant. I'm talking in normal society, right? You should be able to tell the woman's pregnant. So that word hope that Peter's talking about is expectation. So obviously when Peter walked around, Kathy, there was something that they seen in him. It wasn't just, hey, what do you believe? Well, here's what I believe. No, they could just look and they would say, my God, he looks like a pregnant woman. He's about to ready to explode with something. Clyde, what is it? What is this thing that you got? And then he could go. He said, be ready to give an answer when they see the hope, the expectation that's in you. Some people nowadays don't even know you go to church.
Right.
Unless you dress a certain way. And I ain't talking about a green shirt and blue jeans. Who cares about that? Being clothed upon with Jesus Christ.
Yes.
They'll say there's something different.
Yes.
Something different. Something's going on with him. There's an expectation there. You know what I'm talking about? And then I can go ahead and you know, I don't have to worry about trying to start a conversation. This comes about how? Abide in me. Abide in me. Abide in me. Abide in me. Power. You know, let me just... We've been going a few minutes here. I might have to get to my notes next week. Clyde already put me on a timetable. Super Bowl's coming up. And we're going to pray for the winner. That'll be our first prayer, but I ain't putting it in my book. I ain't putting that one in my book. But see, all of that, and that's why we have spent so much time. We've been spending so much time. Christ is your life. See how important that prayer is going to start at the cross. Because it's going to come out of that. It's going to come out of that. That's where it's going to start. The rest of it, guys, is just selfish, self-centered, egotistical prayers. Prayers that we don't even know how to pray or what to pray for.
Yeah.
We're coming to the Father and we're praying for this or that, and he says, your Father knows what you have need of before you ever even came up in here. So we're coming up into the Father still yet today, and we're saying, so and so has cancer. And he says, duh. You think I didn't know that? You think that there's healing waiting? What I'm waiting on is for my body, for the kingdom to come in my body with power, that you now have something to give them that are sitting there begging and bent over and oppressed of the devil. I just believe that, Kathy. I just do. I just believe that. I just believe it. We've been in this place of waiting. And let me tell you what the flip side of that is. The flip side of that is, and this is where I hope to not offend here, but here's the other side of the coin. Because the church has not walked in fullness, has not walked in the power of the Holy Ghost, has not walked in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Peter, Paul asked him, have you received the Holy Ghost since you've been baptized? Are you walking in full power of the Holy Ghost? That's what he asked him one day. Okay, yeah, you've been baptized and all that, but have you received the Holy Ghost?
Yeah.
Because this is where the power is going to come in. The power that swept into the room and abode on him, and every man spoke in his own tongue.
Yeah.
They all heard. And they said, this church is drunk. No, sir. This was spoken by the prophet Joel.
Yes.
I'm telling you what, the prophet Joel declared this a long time ago, and the church hasn't walked in it. There's a rest left to the children of God, but they won't abide in me. They won't go into the land. They won't go into the door.
Right.
Why? Because we've never been this way before. We've never been this way before. When you see the ark, brothers and sisters, we're seeing the ark, Roger. We're seeing the ark going to a place. When you see the ark and the priest bear, hello, royal priesthood, and the priest bearing the ark, removed from the place that you are right now. Where are you right now? You're in fear and in bondage and in weakness and in sickness. Removed from that place and go after it.
Yeah, amen.
You know what we're doing? We're going after it.
Yes.
We're going after it. Jesus walked on the water. He's been walking on the water, and we just got a glimpse of him. Walking on our sea and our storm, and we're wondering, are we going to make it? Somebody got a glimpse of him and hollered out to him.
Yes.
And then some crazy fool said, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come to you. And he said, come. Wow. Wait a minute, let me anoint you. Come. I'm asking you, Lord, teach us to pray. He's already said, come. What do you think? Lord, teach us to pray. Come. Not, let me qualify, let me do this, let me, come.
Yeah.
Guys, I believe that he has been waiting for 100 years for somebody to say, teach us to pray. I didn't say teach me to pray. You with me? Because I ain't going this road alone.
Right.
We're a holy priesthood.
Yes.
This is a us. This is a we. This is a body, hand, feet, all together working in unison. Lord, teach us to pray. Come. You see the invitation? Come. We're going to go on this journey, guys. I'm excited about it. I'm excited about it because things are going to happen. Let me tell you what. It ain't going to be like what you've seen before and all this other stuff because all this is going to be done, what? For the glory of God. For the glory of God.
Amen.
No other reason. Not selfish prayers, not anything. For the glory of God. You with me? I'm going to turn this thing back over to Patty, but I'm going to say this. Here's the question, Lord, teach us to pray. From our hearts, I'm asking you to join me in this cry out and us hollering for the Lord. Lord, teach us to pray because the answer is already, Clyde. Come.
Yes.
We're going to be on this journey, guys. Come. He's going to teach us to pray. And it ain't going to be a child, selfish, begging prayer. I've told you, begging corrodes the soul. It erodes it down. It ain't going to be that. But I'm talking, guys, fellowship. I'm talking when that high priest, let me tell you something, guys. Jesus is our great high priest. He's after the order of Melchizedek. Let me tell you this real quick. Melchizedek was a king. There's where the power comes from. And a priest. There's where the ministry comes from. He was Melchizedek, both king and priest. A priest with power. Jesus is our great high priest. That high priest went into the presence of God with a breastplate of judgment.
Yeah.
Go read it, guys. With a breastplate of judgment. 12 stones representing the 12 tribes. And on each of the stones, a name. I've told you this before. And he's got this name right there. And the name says, Roger. And now he's not entered into heaven where the temple's made with hands, but into heaven itself to stand in the presence of God for us. And he goes in there and he's got Roger right here over his heart. And behind that breastplate is a pocket. And in that pocket is the Urim and the Thummim, lights in imperfection. Behind it all, the source is work out your own salvation. He works in you both the will and do of his good pleasure. There's the Urim and the Thummim right there behind the breastplate that he takes Roger in before the Father. He goes in there with a man with a staff in his hands and he says, I got Roger on my heart right here. Roger's been judged. He's been judged. Right here it is. I've set him into this breastplate. He's set, surrounded by gold, ouches of gold. He's set in my heart right here, never to be removed. But and that's the way it is. But subjectively, I can see Jesus saying, I can just see him coming out to the people as a high priest and saying, who wants to be right here? Because see, in the Old Testament, it was just a stone with a name on it. In the Old Testament, Pat, it was just a stone with a name on it. A pretty carbuncle or sardis or topaz. But Peter said, you are the lively stone. Do you want to go see the Father with me? Do you want to go in to see the Father with me? Because listen, in here I pray. I ever liveth to make intercession. But you, I'm going to bring you into the stream of prayers that's been flowing up from the beginning. Because they all flow from me. I'm the source of these prayers. I have ever liveth to make intercession. And I'm asking you, do you want to, because this is the only way you're going into the Father. No man coming to the Father except by me. And by me is the breastplate of judgment. Prayer begins with a judgment. Judgment begins at the house of God. My God, you are the house of God. Prayer. You see how all these things are going to come together? Prayer is going to start. Do you want to come? He says, just get right here in this judgment. And I'll take you right into the presence of God. Because I seen he took me to a great high mountain. Oh yeah, he took me to a great high mountain and I saw the bride, the Lamb's wife, coming down from God out of heaven, coming down, done been into the presence of God, coming out and saying, whosoever will, let him come. Let him drink. What do you mean drink? Because he said, out of your bellies shall flow rivers of living. Not stinking, dead, smell bad, mosquito-ridden water, but rivers of living.
Yes.
Water. There's a thirsty world out there, guys. I know. Jesus sat on my well for 30 years, waiting on me to come and draw. Waiting on me to come and draw, and I came and drew. Drank from that well and left my water pot. Now I've got something else to drink out of. You with me? You with me? All right. Let me just get out of the way here. Turn this thing back over to Patty. Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. Let that just be on your lips this week. Let that be on your lips. Lord, teach us to pray. God bless you.